Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. And the Old Testament prophets foretold of a time in the future when this would happen. Joel, from our Acts reading, "In the last days it will be, declares the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, and you know him because he abides with you and will," meaning in the future, "and will be in you." The Holy Spirit has been given to us through the sacrament of baptism. And through that sacrament, the Spirit comes and makes his home within us, providing us with all that we need to be faithful, to live in an abiding relationship with Jesus. So today, the church across the globe remembers when those promises of the prophets and Jesus came true. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost. Hail the festival day. Can I have an hallelujah? But there's a problem. There is. You see, the Spirit is unpredictable. The Scottish call the Spirit the wild goose. Just think about that one. It's described, the Spirit has been described as the wind, and it blows where it desires, where it wants, and does what it does, and doesn't necessarily consult us. And either we follow the Spirit and surrender to the will of God, carried along, or we get left behind. And I would say in many ways the church has been left behind. How? Well, let me give you a little history lesson. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, the power of God became so manifest in that group of folks through their proclamation that thousands came to faith. In one day, Acts 2:41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. All through the book of Acts, we see other events where the Holy Spirit is poured out on new believers and the gifts of the Spirit immediately are manifest. And in that environment, the church grows exponentially. And then comes persecution. But persecution didn't destroy the church, rather the opposite. It was sort of like blowing a dandelion. The seeds were spread across the ancient world as the Christians were being persecuted. The church consisted of just small home church communities, some founded by Paul, others just done growed. Right? By the will and the desire of the Holy Spirit, this dispersed church, I believe, was held together and formed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there was no formal structure. There was no strategic plan. The New Testament had not been collected. The letters from Paul and other apostles were just floating around, being passed from community to community. The Gospels had not yet been compiled yet. But somehow, miraculously, the Christian faith in all these diverse communities was being formed in a similar way. That could only be the work of the Holy Spirit. For the first 300 years of the church, this meteoric growth in the face of persecution was nothing but miraculous. It was the hand of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the authority of the church in those first centuries was grounded in the movement and activity of the Holy Spirit, which revealed the will of God for the church, and the church faithfully followed and obeyed. Now, in the fourth century, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, adopted the Christian faith as the religion of the empire. I think it was one of those things, if you can't beat them, join them, right? But also politically, it was very astute because he thought he could use this religion to unify this empire that stretched across the globe. The church over the next 300 years became institutionalized within the structures of the Roman Empire through sacrament, liturgy, holy orders, and administration. And what we see is the center of authority of Christianity shifts from the activity of the Holy Spirit to the institutionalized church. The church wielded authority over people, over monarchs, kingdoms, even over the emperor. What Constantine thought was just a tool to be used for his ambitions became the authority of the Middle Ages and shaped Western civilization. Didn't know you're getting a history lesson this morning, did you? Now, the question is, was the Spirit working in and through the church at that time? Certainly, but, and this is a big but, the Spirit, I believe, was not the driver. I would suggest that the Spirit had been pushed to the side by the institutional church as humanity, in many ways, corrupted the mission and vision God had for the church. And let me assure you, many shared that same perspective, which is evidenced by the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. Protestant Reformation, let's unpack that. It was a protest. Protestant protest. It was a protest against the abuses of the institutionalized church, an attempt to reform, reformation, the church and restore it to its true identity. And the chief means of this reform was the scriptures, which all before that had been in Latin and were only accessible to those of the church. The whole liturgy, the whole mass was in Latin. Nobody understood a word of it. In the 1500s, a perfect culmination of societal changes converged in that time. It was the perfect storm, and it made the Reformation possible. One, the growth of urban areas and the rise of a merchant class. And if you're a merchant, you had to be able to read and write so you could write out receipts. So literacy is rising. Second, some of the reformers started to translate the scriptures into their own languages and discovered the power and the truth of the Word of God. And the final change was just mechanical. The rise of the printing press, which made it possible for the first time, everything else had to be hand-scribed, but the printing press, for the first time, the Bible could be mass-produced for people in their native language, in German, in English, in French. In many ways, this was the first information revolution. It was the OG. That was supposed to be funny. History can be funny. And as we know, this Protestant Reformation of the church plunged Europe into bloody warfare as the church shifted and a new center of authority emerged. In the Protestant Reformation, the authority of the Christian faith shifted from the institutional church to the newly rediscovered scriptures, the Bible. And the reformers used the Bible to recreate the early church as it was described in the New Testament. That was their objective. And the Bible and its interpretation became the driver of the Protestant movement. And much of the Protestant church rejected any form of centralized governing body because of the abuses they witnessed in the Roman Catholic Church. And the Protestant church emerged, arranging itself in a spectrum of church governance, from congregationalism, where each church is autonomous and not associated with others, to communions with a more traditional structure like the Episcopal Church. Now, let's take a deep breath. For those of you who are historians, I am sure your heads are about to explode, right? Because this broad brush of 2,000 years of church history is incomplete at best and ecclesiastical malpractice at worst. Okay? But here's the deal. I am a parish priest. I have never been accused of being an academic. So, let's not throw stones too early, shall we? Now, over the course of the last 2,000 years, two predominant churches within Christendom are the sacramental churches, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and who predominantly subscribe to the church as the authority, and then the Protestant churches, which are predominantly ascribed to the authority of Scripture to lead and guide them. In the 20th century, there was an outbreak of the Holy Spirit in what has been called the beginning of the Holiness Movement. One of the epicenters was Azusa Church in Los Angeles, under the leadership of one Pastor Seymour. And at Azusa, there was a three-year-long revival. It lasted for 3 years. And in that revival, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifest, as we heard in our reading this morning. Speaking in tongues, interpretations of tongues, faith, miracles, healing, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. For 3 years, those gifts that were described in Acts lived and emerged in this community in a new and astounding way. This movement of the Spirit birthed the Pentecostal church. And also these gifts of the Spirit began to emerge in mainline denominations from the 1970s to the mid-90s. In Episcopal churches, in Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, even the Roman Catholic Church. And it was called the Neo-Pentecostal movement. And let me tell you, Christ Church was part of that movement. In fact, it was one of the flagships of this diocese in regards to the charismatic renewal movement. It is still part of our DNA. As you look over the last 100 years of the church, what you'll see is three manifestations of church. Three. The sacramental churches, which are Catholic and Orthodox, the Word churches, which are the Protestant churches, and now the Spirit churches. The Charismatic Church, the Pentecostal Church. Each has grown from a distinct understanding of authority. Again, sacramental churches, the authority is the church. Protestant churches, the authority is the Word. Spirit churches, the authority is the Holy Spirit. As we look at our culture in 2023, we can clearly see the erosion of the authority of the church and the Bible, right? You ask the average person on the street and you say, well, the Bible says, and they'll say, so what? You say, well, the church teaches this, they'll shrug it off. Which begs the question, what is the authority of modern life? I would maintain it's experience. Experience. And experiences which are subjective and arbitrary, they rule the day. We have phrases now in our culture like my truth. My experience defines my truth. We are a culture which has raised the value of experience above reason, above science, above history, above tradition, above standard morals and ethics. Individual experience has become the crowning secular authority. Now, that may sound like bad news to people like us, right? The erosion of the authority of the church and the Word of God and experience becoming the authority of our culture. But I don't think this is bad news, to be honest with you. I would suggest that the time right now is ripe for a movement of the Holy Spirit. If we are a culture looking for and craving authentic, life-altering experiences, remember that the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit was the authority of the church in the first 3 centuries. people back then came to faith, not because of the Bible, not because of the institutional church. They came to faith because of a profound life-altering experience with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we are entering into a new era of the Holy Spirit, which has begun to emerge over the last 100 years. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing form of Christianity across the globe. The fastest growing. Why? Because of the signs and wonders and power which accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People are experiencing God in powerful and compelling ways, which are described in the book of Acts and explained in Paul's letters. They are happening. And our experience-driven culture is responding. I don't see disaster for the church, but rather a new era of the Holy Spirit emerging, which will draw all people to Jesus. So what am I suggesting? That we all quit Christ Church and join a Pentecostal church and get used to handling snakes? No. I'm not. I believe the Holy Spirit is here and is moving in and through the life and ministry of Christ Church. You see, Christ Church in many ways is unique in that the three streams of Christianity, sacrament, word, and spirit, are being lived out in this place. I believe Christianity is most fully expressed when a community embraces all three streams of Christianity and it is combined into one river. Christ Church is a charismatic, evangelical Catholic church. Charismatic, spirit, evangelical, word, Catholic, sacramental. Our identity is formed in and through these three streams. One, we believe that the grace of God is supernaturally dispensed in and through the sacraments, the Eucharist, the center of our worship. Two, we believe that the Word of God contains all things necessary for salvation and expresses the mind of Christ for the church and has authority over the church and our individual lives as Christians. And three, we believe in the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding and directing the life of the church through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, some of us may lean more in one direction than another, but you may be sitting there and you got a charismatic on one side of you, a sacramentalist on the other, and you're a word person. Or maybe all the way around. Listen. Each expression is authentic and true to the Christian faith, and together it makes us stronger and more faithful. Together, we have much more to offer to the world. I believe God desires to use this church to form deeply committed whole life disciples of Jesus for the world, forming us in the Catholic, evangelical, charismatic streams of the Christian faith so that we can be accessible to a variety, a wide variety of people searching for God. Listen, the church and the world are shifting. And I believe the Holy Spirit is orchestrating another revival for the church. And I believe our work today and for the years to come is to align ourselves with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit so we can be part of this movement led by the Spirit, living out our sacramental, evangelical, charismatic identity, allowing the Spirit of Christ to draw all kinds of people to Jesus in and through our ministry and our life. That is what we are called to do. That is what we are called to be. It is our DNA. And one of those may make you feel a little uncomfortable. But you have been called to this place at this time for a reason. Step into the stream. Allow the Spirit to carry you. Let us follow the Spirit together and see what God will do with us for His glory, for the building up of His church, and to draw all people to Jesus. Amen.